Blog Talk Radio.
First Peter 1:15, as he which is holy, which has called you, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in all manner of living. Hallelujah. And the only way that you can do that is when you fall in love with Jesus.
Separation. Separation from sin, separation from the world. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, which says simply, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. If we expect to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives, it makes a lot of sense. We must be holy. Holiness really means being Christ-like. Holiness means every aspect of living for God. It's a privilege to be holy. It's a privilege not to be bound to sin. It's a privilege not to be addicted to alcohol. It's a privilege not to be addicted to smoking. It's a privilege not to be bound by lust and bitterness and envy. It's the most powerful thing in the world that when somebody treats you wrong, instead of treating them wrong back, you can say, look, nobody's going to manipulate me. Nobody's going to tell me how to think. The devil can't make me do this. No other person can provoke me into an ungodly situation. But through the power of the Holy Ghost, I can respond with a meek and gentle and quiet and peaceable spirit under all circumstances.
Well, don't y'all over there think of, well, y'all say you can't do this, you can't drink, and you can't do certain things.
Well, it don't matter
how long you talk to them. Until they get a revelation of who God is, they're not going to understand what holiness is. An optional way, another plate building to get into and just say you're a believer, but it is the only way to travel and to become a true, full-hearted believer.
Welcome, people of the Most High God. Welcome to another episode of Kingdom of God Ministries. We have a wonderful program on tonight, Masonic Secrets from Their Books. Masonic Secrets from Their Books. Before we get started with this episode, I'm going to open it up with prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we thank you for how you kept us on today. We thank you for how you kept us from all dangers seen and unseen. Father God, we thank you for all the blessings and mighty and wonderful work that you have done for us up until this very hour. Father God, we ask right now that you bless your people everywhere that is listening to this program. Father God, we ask that you touch their minds and their hearts, open their hearts to understanding and revelation of the word that's going forth. Father God, right now we come against all hindering spirits that would try to come against this program. We bind them up and we cast them out right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for all of our listening audience. And Lord, we pray a blessing upon them in a mighty, mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen.
Now, before we get started in our program of the Masonic Secrets, now, these are Masonic Secrets that are from their books. This is not something that we've just coming out of our own minds. These are the things that they study and read from their books, and this is going to be brought out in detail. But before we do that, Sister Montgomery, she's going to read some things to my wife, Sister Montgomery. She's going to read some things to you in reference to the Masons, in reference to some of their teachings. Okay, go forth.
Amen. And I just want to put out the announcement that every Sunday we are meeting at Bells Ferry Road. It's really, we're at the Community Center, 9550 Bells Ferry Road. That's in Canton, Georgia. The zip is 30115, and we meet there on Sundays at about 11 o'clock. And like I said before, it's a non-traditional service, meaning that we just let the Lord go forth and we pray. We had a fantastic time last Sunday, people being delivered and set free. It was just a phenomenal time. So we invite you to come out. We thank you for listening. We thank you for tuning in to the Blog Talk Radio. So I want to get right into our program tonight. And I wanted to bring it out, should a Christian become a Mason? And you know, if you grew up like me, we had relatives in Masonic Lodge, and we would always hear the name Eastern Star Masonic Lodge. But we really, a lot of times, people don't really know what is truly behind the Masonic Lodge. Now, we might get some blogs, we may get some emails, but we put a disclaimer out right now that we totally go by the Word of God. And everything we say, we back it by Scriptures. So it's not just our opinion, but we back what we say by the Holy Scriptures. Amen. Should a Christian become a Mason? What is a Mason? What do they do? These are just a couple of questions you may ask. Most people know them to be a fraternal order of men that is usually involved in good civic activities, such as Shriners collecting money for the children's hospital. However, very little is known to the non-Masons about what the Masons believe or what they do behind closed doors. Most Masons have never read some of the sources cited in the following. All of these Masonic source books are in the libraries of most local lodges and the libraries of Grand Lodges of the states. Let me further state that there are a lot of well-meaning men and Christian men who are members of the Masonic Lodges in small-town America, and many never advance beyond the blue degree. So we're going to be talking about the different degrees. Remaining at the level, they are kept in the dark about a lot of what goes on as one obtains more light, as they call it. If much of what is about to be disclosed was known to a lot of these men and Christians' men, they would not be part of such an organization. And I just want to bring out, why would you even get into something that is a secret to you? Why would you even be making all these different symbols? I see Christian people making this El Coronado sign. Have you even studied this? Do you even know what that means? Let's go on. I urge those that really want to know the truth to check out these materials cited below. Also, before going any further, this is what you need to do. Ask God to confirm in your heart the truth as you hear these tapes. We're going to have a series of about 16 different clips and tapes. And like Pastor Bob, my husband, said, this is from their own books. This is not my opinion, but this is from their own books. This is what they believe about Jesus Christ. In his private petitions, a man may petition God or Jehovah, Allah or Buddha, Muhammad or Jesus. He may call upon the God of Israel or the first great cause. In the Masonic Lodge, he hears petitions to the great architect of the universe, finding his own deity under that name. 100 paths may wind upward around a mountain at the top they meet. Now, this is out of the Freemasonry Introduction to Freemasonry, page 38. But this is what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14:6. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name but Jesus under heaven given among men, whereby we may be saved. So despite what this Carl H. Cloudy Introduction to Masonry says, there's not many paths that lead maybe to his doctrine, but there's only way to lead to salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's go on. And that I gave you the scriptures for that, so you can reference that on your own time. This is what they view about God. Since every man's conception of God must be proportioned to his mental cultivation and intellectual powers and the moral excellence, God is, as man conceives him, the reflected image of man himself. That's Albert Pike, Morals and Dogma, 14th degree, page 234. The only personal God Freemasonry accepts is humanity in toto, T-O-T-O. Humanity, therefore, is the only personal God that there is. That's J.D. Buck, Mystic Masonry, page 216. The absolute is reason. Reason is by means of itself. It is because it is. If God is, he is by reason. Albert Pike, Morals and Dogma, 28th degree, page 737. This is what God say in the Bible. But he said, God says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. For there are three that bear record in heaven. Now, this is the Bible. This is not what they believe. What I'm doing is showing you what they believe, and then I'm coming back and showing you what the Bible believes. So this is why I'm telling you, you can't really stay in this stuff if you truly is a born-again believer, because God will reveal it to you that he's not pleased with it. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1:1. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That's 1 John 5:7. God said unto Moses, I am that I am, Exodus 3:14. Okay, this is their view on the Holy Bible. The literal meaning of the Bible is for the vulgar only. Albert Pike, Digest of Morals and Dogma, page 166. Masonry makes no profession of Christianity, but looks forward to the time when the labor of our ancient brothers shall be symbolized by the erection of a spiritual temple in which there shall be but one altar and one worship, one common altar of masonry on which the Veda, Shastra, Sadi, Zen, Avesta, Quran, and the Holy Bible shall lie, and at whose shrine the Hindu, the Persian, the Assyrian, the Chaldean, the Egyptian, the Chinese, the Mohammedan, the Jew, and the Christians may kneel. This is out of their book, the Kentucky Monitor Fellowcraft Degree, page 95. Now I'm telling you what their book says. The removal of the name of Jesus and references to him in Bible verses used in the ritual are slight but necessary modifications. This is out of Albert Mackey, Masonic Ritualistic, page 272. This is what the Bible says. The words of the Lord are pure, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. That's in Psalms 12:6. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. If they speak not according to his word, it is because there is no light in them, Isaiah 8:20. Let's go on. This is how they view redemption. These three degrees, first, second, and third, thus form a perfect and harmonious whole, nor can it be conceived that anything can be suggested more, which the soul of man requires. And this is from Daniel Sickles, and I'm going to go on, Freemason Guide, page 196. If we with suitable true devotion maintain our Masonic profession, our faith will become a beam of light and bring us to those blessed mansions where we shall eternally, he said, eternally happy with God, the great architect of the universe. This is David Sickles, Freemasons God, page 79. Salvation by faith and the vicarious atonement were not taught as now interpreted by Jesus, nor are these doctrines taught in esoteric scriptures. They are latter and ignorant perversions of the original doctrine. This is what he said, J.D. Buck, Mystic Masonry, page 57. Now, you see how blasphemous this stuff is. And this is what the Bible says in reference to that, in reference to redemption. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For by the grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 through 9. This is how they view Satan. The conviction of all men that God is good led to a belief in a devil. This is from Albert Pike, Morals and Dogma, 19th degree, page 324. There is no rebellious demon of evil or principle of darkness, coexistence. You see those little coexist signs everywhere. Darkness, coexistence, and an eternal controversy with God or the principle of light. This is from Albert Pike's Morals and Dogma, 32nd degree, page 859. This is what the Bible says about the devil. You are of your father, the devil. He is a liar and a father of it, John 8:44. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, James 4:7. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6:11 through 12. And your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's 1 Peter 5:8. This is how they view truthfulness. The Mason doctrine teaches that it is right to lie, if necessary, to protect the secrets of the lodge or to protect brother Masons by concealing his wrongdoing. It can even be right to deliberately deceive sincere Masons seeking to learn the lessons and secrets of Masonry. The blue degrees are but the portico, porch of the temple. Part of the symbols are displayed there to the initiate, but he is intentionally misled by false interpretations. It is not intended that he shall understand them, but it is intended that he shall imagine that he understands them. Their true implication, explanation, understanding is revised for the adept. And this is the Princes of Masonry, Albert Pike, Morals and Dogma, 30th degree, page 189. You must conceal all crimes of your brother Masons. You should be summoned as a witness against a brother Mason. Be always sure to shield him. It may be perjury to do this. It is true. But you're keeping your obligations. That's Ronayne Handbook of Masonry, page 138. Furthermore, do I promise and swear that the Master Mason's secrets given to me in charge as such, and I knowing them to be such, shall remain as secure and inviolable in my breast as in my own. When communicated to me, murder and treason excepted, and they left to my own election. That's the Master Mason third degree oath of obligation. This is what the Bible says about lying. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, Exodus 20:16. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another, Leviticus 19:11. Lie not to one another, Colossians 3:9. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, Revelations 21:8. This is what they believe about secrecy and blood oath. Secrecy is indispensable and the mason of whatever degree. Albert Pike's Morals and Dogma, fourth degree, page 109. I do hereon most solemnly and sincerely promise and swear that I will always hail, ever conceal, and never reveal any of the arts, parts, or points of the secret arts, any mysteries of ancient Freemasonry which I have received, am about to receive, or may hereafter be instructed in. Oath of obligation entered apprentice, first degree, and include all subsequent degrees, always on penalty of mayhem and violent death. This is the oath they take, binding myself under no less a penalty that of having my body severed in twain, my bowels taken out and burned to ashes, the ashes scattered to the four winds of the heaven. From the oath of obligation, this word was taken out, Master Mason, third degree. In willful violation whereof may I incur the fearful penalty of having my eyeballs pierced to the center with three-edged blade, my feet flayed, and I be forced to walk the hot sands upon sterile shores of the Red Sea until the flaming sun shall strike me with a livid plague, and may Allah, the God of Arab, Muslim, and Mohammedan, the God of our fathers, support me to the entire fulfillment of the same. From the oath of obligation, ancient Arabic order of nobles of the mystic shrine. This is from the Shriners. And this is what Jesus says about that. I, Jesus, spake openly to the world. I never taught in the synagogues and in the temple. And in the secret have I said nothing. John 8:20. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Romans 12:17. Thou shalt not murder. Exodus 20:13. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven nor by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. That's James 5:12. And this is what I want to leave. Seek the truth through the word of God. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. And I wanted to bring out these scriptures. So we're talking about, can a Christian be a Mason? It's like, can a Christian, be a Mason? So I wanted you to turn to 1 Corinthians. I just want to read this out of the Bible. This is 1 Corinthians 10:21. It says here, it says, you cannot drink, well, let me go up to 20. He said, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You hear what the Lord is saying? You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Okay, let's go over here to Deuteronomy 32. Let's see. Okay, that was the New Testament. This is in the Old Testament, 32:17. It says, I'm going to go to 16. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. And then the last scripture, we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians 2:6-15. And then at that, let me read that. Okay, 2 Corinthians 2. And see, we always give you scriptures because I don't want anyone saying, well, it's just something we do. It's just a little secret organization. Now, we just pointed out to you the secrets that they hold. And a lot of times you don't even know what you're praying to. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6:15. It says, okay, I'll go to 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Amen. And I just wanted to bring that out. Now, at this time, I'm going to yield the floor over to my husband, Pastor Bobby. Be blessed.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That was wonderful. And the question was, should a believer in Jesus Christ, should a person who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and is living a life for the Lord, should they be a Mason? Okay. Now, that's something that we're dealing with. Now, that has been brought out wonderfully. Now, I'm going to give you some more information in reference to that question and to bring out what is a Mason, because a lot of people don't really know what that is, but that has been brought out beautifully just a moment ago, but we're going to get into it a little deeper. So let me play this tape for you for Masonic Secrets from their books. Here it is right here, okay?
It was written by highly respected Masonic authorities, which describes the secret doctrine of the Masonic Lodge. I am not a Masonic authority and want to make that clear. But the authors selected include men who are widely acclaimed as Masonic authorities. The material consists of photographs or close-ups of Masonic books with critical text underlined. Whenever a new book is introduced, I will show the cover and or the title page and identify the author. From that point on, I will just show the pages of interest. The quotes are shown in context. I will attempt to let the Masonic authors inform us about the secret doctrine in their own words, and from time to time, I'll ask questions which will be answered by the writings of these highly respected Masons. I will summarize what they have said and try to draw conclusions from it. Before we start discussing the secret doctrine, I want to explain some things about the structure of Freemasonry. This photograph is from the October 8, 1956 issue of Life magazine. That particular issue had a multiple-page, full-color spread showcasing Freemasonry. The Lodge cooperated fully with the magazine. The article was a tremendous public relations piece for them. Each step in this structure represents a degree of Freemasonry. The first three steps at the base represent the Blue Lodge. The Blue Lodge consists of the degrees of Entered Apprentice, Fellowcraft, and Master Mason. Every Mason is a member of a Blue Lodge. Once a man has attained the Master Mason degree, which might take about 90 days, he is eligible to join either the York Rite or the Scottish Rite or both. The steps on the right side represent the 10 named degrees of the York Rite. The first step is the Mark Master degree. The top degree is the Knights Templar degree. The steps on the left side represent the numbered degrees of the Scottish Rite. The degrees are numbered from 4 to 33. The 33rd degree is an honorary degree which is conferred only to those who have given much to the Scottish Rite. Additionally, some men are named to the 33rd degree because it would be of benefit to the Lodge to be identified with them. A few examples are Roy Rogers, Gene Autry, Gerald Ford, and Ernest Borgnine. The 32nd degree is the highest degree for which a man can make application. If anyone applies for the 33rd, they are automatically disqualified. After a man has the 32nd degree in the Scottish Rite, or the Knights Templar degree of the York Rite, he is eligible to join the Shrine. The full name of the Shrine is the Ancient Arabic Order, Nobles of the Mystic Shrine, and they're represented right here. They are the group which puts on the Shrine Circus and has the burn centers. There are many other Masonic bodies, such as DeMolay, that's an organization for young men, Rainbow Girls, an organization for young girls, Job's Daughters, an organization for older girls, and then the Eastern Star for the wives and daughters of Masons. There are well over 100 different appendant Masonic bodies. We will deal with only the most common ones. Who is the highest authority in Freemasonry? That is the first question we must ask if we are to discover the truth about Freemasonry. In order to ensure accuracy, we must make sure that we consider the materials written by men who are recognized as authorities. This is the building which houses the Grand Lodge of Indiana. Anything that occurs in any Blue Lodge in Indiana is under the auspices of this body. According to the Indiana Monitor, there are 49 Grand Lodges, one for each of the 48 continental states and one for the District of Columbia. Alaska is under the jurisdiction of Washington. Hawaii is under the jurisdiction of California. The head of the Grand Lodge is called the Grand Master. The head of each Blue Lodge is called the Worshipful Master. The Worshipful Master has absolute control of what goes on in his lodge. If he is thought to be guilty of Masonic misconduct, a member may appeal to the Grand Lodge. However, a lodge may not try its own master. The Grand Lodge is the highest authority. Only the Grand Lodge has the authority to issue charters for new lodges, and only they can pull a charter. Every Mason belongs to a Blue Lodge. What is the true nature of the Masonic Lodge? What type of an organization is it? Many people, in fact most people, believe that the Masonic Lodge is a social or a fraternal organization. In order to discover the true nature of the Lodge, we are going to look at a declaration of principles adopted by the Grand Lodge of Indiana. This is the Indiana Blue Book of Masonic Law. We can see that it's adopted by the Grand Lodge, Free and Accepted Masons of the State of Indiana. And when we look at the bottom of the page, we'll notice that it's published by the authority of the Grand Lodge of Indiana. There is no higher authority. This is a book of Masonic law. It was published by the Grand Lodge to regulate the operation of the Blue Lodges, and other states have similar books. Notice at the bottom that this is published by the authority of the Grand Lodge Free and Accepted Masons of the State of Indiana, and it's dated 1953. This is page 5 of the Indiana Blue Book of Masonic Law. It lists a declaration of principles of the Most Worshipful Grand Lodge of Free and Accepted Masons of the State of Indiana. And this was adopted in 1939 and revised in May 18, 1949. Now, this same declaration of principles is found in the books of other lodges. One, for example, would be the Grand Lodge of Georgia uses the same declaration of principles. So it's representative of the typical Masonic organization in any state. We notice that Freemasonry is a charitable, benevolent, educational, and religious society. Its only secrets are in its methods of recognition and of symbolic instruction. We're going to see that that last statement is not really true. Further down on page 5, they state, "It is a social organization only so far as it furnishes additional inducement that men may foregather in numbers, thereby providing more material for its primary work of education, of worship, and of charity." Please notice that the primary work of the lodge is education, worship, and charity. That definition sounds like a reasonable definition for a church, doesn't it? The social nature of the lodge is secondary, just as it is in a church. This is page 75 of the Indiana Blue Book of Masonic Law. On page 75, the Blue Book tells us that the Indiana Monitor and Freemason's Guide is accepted by the Grand Lodge of Indiana as the official monitor. Each lodge is required to present a copy to each of its newly raised Master Masons at the conclusion of the Master Mason degree work. This is a copy of the Indiana Monitor and Freemason's Guide. It's a small book which will fit in a shirt pocket. It was donated by a man who renounced Freemasonry after he became aware of some of the material that you're going to see. This monitor was presented to him in 1961. This is the title page of the Indiana Monitor and Freemason's Guide. And we notice down at the bottom that it is published by the authority of the Most Worshipful Grand Lodge of Free and Accepted Masons of the State of Indiana. It is a 1959 copy, and it has the seal of the Grand Lodge. On page 35 of the Indiana Monitor and Freemasons Guide, we find the same Declaration of Principles that was in the Indiana Blue Book of Masonic Law. And we see they write again, "It is a social organization only so far as it furnishes additional inducement that men may foregather in numbers, thereby providing more material for its primary work of education, of worship, and of charity." We see that each man raised to Master Mason in Indiana is told that the purpose of the lodge is education, worship, and charity. The fine print at the bottom explains that the Declaration of Principles is included in the monitor to refute willful misrepresentation. The second line that's underlined in red says, "It impresses upon its members the principles of personal righteousness and personal responsibility." At this point, we run into just a bit of a problem because the Bible states, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." The Lost Keys of Freemasonry is highly regarded by Masons and Masonic authorities. Later we will see an endorsement of it. Manly Palmer Hall just died in 1990, and he was a highly respected Masonic author and lecturer. Keep in mind that we're still trying to find out the true nature of the lodge. This is the title page for the Lost Keys of Freemasonry. It's by Manly Palmer Hall. We notice he's also the author of Masonic, Hermetic, Kabbalistic, and Rosicrucian Symbolical Philosophy. And we're going to see that book later. Notice down at the bottom that it is published by the McCoy Publishing and Masonic Supply Company. That's the leading Masonic publisher and supplier. This is page 19 of the Lost Keys of Freemasonry. And I want to show you Hall's opinion of the lodge. He says the Masonic order is not a mere social organization, but is composed of all those who have banded themselves together to learn and apply the principles of mysticism and the occult rites. This sign is on the front of a Prince Hall Masonic temple. That's the Black Lodge. Notice that the word temple appears on the sign of this lodge. The sign doesn't say Masonic clubhouse or Masonic social hall, but rather Masonic temple. This is the entrance to the Grand Lodge of Indiana. Notice above the door, the sign Masonic Temple. Even the Grand Lodge entrance acknowledges that the building is a temple. Well, we must conclude that the Masonic Lodge is not a social organization. We are forced to accept this because Masonic authorities have made it clear from their writings. What is the purpose of the Masonic Lodge? This is the Great Teachings of Masonry by Henry L. Haywood. Haywood is a noted Masonic historian from the Lodge of Iowa. He gives us a rather descriptive purpose statement. Haywood is a widely respected Masonic author. He is quoted in the footnotes of the Indiana Monitor and Freemason's Guide, in fact. This is the title page for the Great Teachings of Masonry by Haywood, and we note at the bottom that it also is published by the McCoy Publishing and Masonic Supply Company. This is chapter 33. It's in the chapter on the meaning of initiation in secrecy. And we're going to see what Haywood says about the purpose of the lodge. He says the fraternity itself exists in order to keep fixed on a man a certain set of influences and in order to bring about certain changes in the world, etc. Its secrecy is the means to that end and helps to make such a purpose possible. That really doesn't sound too bad, does it? Well, we'll come back to this quote later. After the secret doctrine is fully understood, the words of Haywood will take on an ominous meaning. At this point, however, we don't understand them. The problem is we don't have a Masonic paradigm. A paradigm is a model, pattern, or example which explains our understanding of something. We attempt to match new situations with one of our existing paradigms. We are often limited in our understanding when we assume that one of our existing paradigms matches with the reality of something new. As an example, suppose that you have never seen or heard of an airplane. You've ridden in cars and on trains, but for some reason you have not been exposed to the idea of manned flight. Now suppose someone were to get you into a small plane, say a Cessna 150. The pilot starts the engine and begins down the runway. The plane goes faster and faster towards the end of the runway. You may be impressed with the speed, and even alarmed if you see the end of the runway fast approaching, but you wouldn't expect that you're about to leave the ground. All you have to model your understanding on is your experience with cars and trains. You are limited by your paradigms. Once the plane leaves the ground, you develop a new paradigm very quickly. The same is true about the material we are looking at here. Don't assume that what you are reading was written by Christians. Masonic writers do not have an orthodox paradigm of Jesus, God, Satan, salvation, baptism, deity, etc. They intentionally clothe their writings in Christian terminology in order that Christians will be limited by their paradigms. In order to understand the nature of Freemasonry, we have to look at Masonic writings from the perspective of someone who does not believe that Jesus is the only Son of God. When reading the Masonic quotes, try to switch paradigms and see how the meanings change. What is the most important symbol of Freemasonry? And what is the meaning of that symbol? This is page 38 of the Indiana Masonic Monitor. It's also known as the Indiana Monitor and Freemason's Guide. We're going to look down at the bottom of the page. It says, the legend of the third degree. This is the most important and significant of the legendary symbols of Freemasonry. It has descended from age to age by oral tradition and has been preserved in every Masonic rite practiced in any country or language with no essential alteration. So we have a document from the Grand Lodge of Indiana that clearly states that the legend of the third degree is the most important symbol of Freemasonry. There's more information on the legend of the third degree and on page 144 of the Indiana Masonic Monitor. Let's look again at the bottom of the page. And they write, it was the single object of all the ancient rites and mysteries practiced in the very bosom of pagan darkness to teach the immortality of the soul. This is still the great design of the third degree of Masonry. The top of the next page. This is the scope and aim of its ritual. By its legend and all its ritual, it is implied that we have been redeemed from the death of sin and the sepulcher of pollution. Now, this is a book that's given to each and every Master Mason that's raised to Master Mason in the state of Indiana. Please pay careful attention. They tell each Master Mason that by its legend and all its ritual, it is implied that we have been redeemed from the death of sin and the sepulcher of pollution. Anything which is said to save a man from the death of sin constitutes a plan of salvation. I want to show you where that verbiage came from. Much of what we've just seen was originally written by highly respected Masonic authorities.
All right, people of the Most High God, that was the first section or the first part of Masonic secrets from their books. I'm going to try to pick up where that left off, so just have a little patience and we'll see what we can do here.
However, it is still in use today. The Grand Lodge of South Carolina has included the book in its entirety in their monitor, which is known as the Iman Reason. We're going to look at page 96 of Manual at the Lodge, but first of all, I want to show you that it was indeed written by Dr. Albert G. Mackey, M.D. This is page 96 of Manual of the Lodge. The text we're interested in is in the center and at the bottom of the page. And we read, it was the single object of all the ancient rites and mysteries practiced in the very bosom of pagan darkness shining as a solidary beacon in all that surrounding gloom. Luke, you have to read it in the context of the verses before and after it. You also have to consider the previous and following chapters. You might have to refer to one of the other gospel accounts or the book of Acts to get the full picture. You might have to refer to the old or worshipful master. Notice at the bottom it's copyrighted 1921 by the Standard Publishing Company. Since it's not published directly by the Grand Lodge of Kentucky, they can say just a bit more about things that are to be kept secret than some of the other monitors do. Like the Indiana Monitor, the Kentucky Monitor borrows much of its verbiage from books written by Masonic authorities, and those books and authors are listed in footnotes. I want to quickly show you some of those footnotes. Here on page XIV in the preface, they list morals and dogma in the footnotes. We've got Albert G. Mackey, the Encyclopedia of Masonry, listed in the footnotes on page XVI. And then page XX, they've got Joseph Fort Newton, the Builders, listed in the footnotes. This is the preface, which is entitled The Spirit of Masonry. Let's look a little bit about the purpose of this publication. The purpose and publication of the Kentucky Monitor has been to collect and present to the lodge officers and interested brethren some of those comments which have been made by qualified brethren is such amplification of some portions of our ceremonies not otherwise sufficiently explained. All matter here included has been found in print elsewhere in proper sources. And we've already seen some of those proper sources. For example, Manual of the Lodge by Albert Mackey is widely quoted. Morals and Dogma is another one of those authoritative sources. The Encyclopedia of Freemasonry is another one. The Builders by Joseph Fort Newton, which are in the footnotes, are all qualified sources. In the back of the Kentucky Monitor is a 41-page index, which helps us find many things in the monitor. One entry is on the secret doctrine. You notice there's 17 pages that are listed as having information on the secret doctrine. Here's a typical passage about the secret doctrine found in the Kentucky Monitor. This, in short, is a synopsis of the story that Masonry attempts to tell. The secret doctrine completed from the wisdom of the ancient East. Page 20, we have another entry for the secret doctrine, and it reads, "So, my brother, Masonry teaches by allegories and symbols, and it is your part to extract from them the truths that will be of service to you in the building of an upright Masonic character." Again, what they're saying is that there is more to learn. This is Masonic Lodge Methods by L.B. Blakemore. It contains suggestions about the proper use of the lodge library, and has a good bibliography in the back of it. We see from the flap that Blakemore is a past Grand Master of Ohio. That means he was head of the Grand Lodge. We're going to take a look at some text on page 43 at the bottom. Blakemore writes, "It is suggested that when a candidate has been raised, and while he is still in the master's care, the lodge librarian or the chaplain or the master himself should address him somewhat as follows. I herewith present you with a Masonic book which I have borrowed for you from our lodge library or other Masonic library. You will read it and return it and secure another one and so continue your search for more light in Masonry." This is impressive and figures in the candidate's mind as part of his initiation, and starts him out on a search for more Masonic light and information. The book presented should be an interesting one, carefully selected with a view to his ability to appreciate it. So we see that the lodge library and the Masonic books that are contained in them plays a very important part in educating the new Master Mason about the deeper meanings of Masonry. The secret doctrine is well documented in Masonic libraries. This library is at the House of the Temple in Washington, D.C. Even this room is not large enough to hold all of the Masonic books which have been written. The many rooms at the House of the Temple hold over 200,000 volumes. A typical lodge would not have a library which would compare with this room alone. Some small lodges do not have a library at all, but all grand lodges do. This is the catalog of the McCoy Publishing and Masonic Supply Company, the leading Masonic publisher. This page from McCoy's catalog shows that many grand lodges present a copy of the builders to each man who is raised to Master Mason. Raised is used in the sense of raised from the dead. We'll cover this later. We've already seen the builders in the footnotes of the Kentucky Monitor. This is a copy of the builders by Joseph Fort Newton. I want you to notice the book plate that's on the inside. It says, presented to William E. Borrowman on being raised to the sublime degree of Master Mason this 30th day of October, 1916. And it was presented by Lafayette Lodge number 265, Free and Accepted Masons in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And it's signed by the Worshipful Master. So we have evidence here that, in fact, many lodges do present copies of the builders to Master Masons when they're raised to the degree of Master Mason. Masonic books are vital to educating Master Masons about the secret doctrine. However, they present a bit of a dilemma for the lodge when they fall into the wrong hands. This book was written by Albert Pike. He wrote The Rituals of the Scottish Rite, and this book was written for the Supreme Council of the 33rd Degree and published by its authority. Now, down further on the page, we see that this is an esoteric book, they claim for Scottish Rite use only, and is to be returned upon withdrawal or death of the recipient. So this is the book that they want to get back so that it doesn't fall into the wrong hands. Now, we know from the Kentucky Monitor, the footnotes, that Morals and Dogma is also used in the Blue Lodge. What is the reaction of the lodge when Masonic books fall into the hands of someone like a fundamentalist Christian? First of all, what is a fundamentalist Christian? Well, a simple definition would be someone who believes the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Things like the virgin birth of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is God, he took upon himself the form of a man, and was without sin. He was crucified, buried, and then raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he is coming back. Those sorts of things. This issue of the Scottish Rite Journal has a good example of typical Masonic methods, which are used when someone stumbles onto writings which reveal things they don't want known. The article we're interested in is Albert Pike, Debit or Credit. It's written by C. Fred Kleinkenecht, who's the Sovereign Grand Commander of the Scottish Rite Southern Jurisdiction. It starts on page 4 and it runs through page 6. We read at the top of page 4, I recently heard an outspoken Scottish Rite brother refer to Albert Pike as a debit to our order. Pike, he asserted, in no way benefits the contemporary Scottish Rite. In contrast, Pike's epic work, Morals and Dogma, he thinks, weakens our every Masonic action and causes members to leave our ranks. Sadly, on the surface at least, he is right. Anti-Masonic writers, especially fundamentalists of every stripe, delight in pulling quotations out of context from Morals and Dogma. The first Masonic tactic we see here is to claim that the quotes are taken out of context. This is a very common tactic. The problem of taking something out of context is that the meaning can be misunderstood when writing is not shown in its surroundings. But really, to examine the full context of something, you often have to consider not only the immediate surroundings, but other chapters of a book as well. Sometimes you have to examine other books written by the author, and often books written by his contemporaries, and possibly even examine historical writings. For example, in order to fully understand a given passage.
All right, praise God, people of the Most High God. That was just some information in reference to Masonic secrets. This is from their own books. Now, this is not something that we're just making up. This is what they actually read. This is what they actually study. And these are the things that they actually believe. Now, we just covered about three sections, and we have 16. We have about 13 more to go. So we're not going to do them all tonight. But Sister Montgomery brought out some things in reference to should Christians be a Mason? And the true answer to that would really be no. But we're not going to just say no, a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ shouldn't be a Mason. We're going to tell why they're going to be a Mason, and we're going to tell why from their own writings and the scripture. But it's going to be from the writings of the Masonic books and their teachings and the scriptures and the word of the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what we're going to go off of. Now, many scriptures were read on tonight, but we're going to read something out of Ezekiel, the 8th chapter, starting at the 7th verse, in reference to all this secrecy and things like this. Now, Ezekiel 8 and 7 reads as this: "And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth." So you see that Ezekiel was seeing some things that was happening in the temple of the Lord, or in the church of ancient times, and Israel was the temple. So now we see secret orders and organizations using buildings that resemble and look like churches. And they have the deception of looking like a church, looking like a helpful organization, but in reality, they're working contrary to the things of God. They're working contrary to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're working contrary to the Word of God. But the deception is they'll make you believe that you're doing something correct and something right and something pleasing to God. Now, we're going to get into some more meaning of this and the depth of this next week. But we're dealing with Masonic secrets, and we're dealing with their secrets from their own books, from their own writings, from their own leaders, from their own master masons. That's what we're dealing with. So we'll welcome you to come back and be with us again next week, next Friday, right here at Kingdom of God Ministries Blog Talk Radio. We're talking about secrets of the Masons, and that's going to deal with a whole lot of other secret organizations, various religions, and it's going to get into detail of what's actually going on. We welcome you to come back and listen. We're closing out now. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Father, let the revelation of your word be made manifest in them. Let them realize and let them come away from what is not true, that they would adhere to the words of God, and they will grow in the grace of God and be blessed in God. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen. So we look forward to bringing the message back to you on next week, next Friday, same place. And you all be blessed. And we look to see you and hear from you again next week. And I thank God for all of your listeners out there, and be blessed, be blessed, be blessed.